The book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Called to church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to know we're starting to get into the meat. We've passed by this, let's all be good, let's all do, you know, this hold hand stuff. We're getting into the meat of the Word of God. Now, meat is good. I like a good steak. What about you? You can't live on strained carrots. And so Paul is carrying us a little farther, a little deeper into the Word of God, and making expectations in the life and in the church. Today we're called, and that word called is God's rightful claim upon our lives. We're called to church discipline. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Again, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray today that you will open our minds and our hearts that we may see. Give us understanding and ears that we may hear, and apply your word to our lives and to your church, so that we may be a part of a church that will glorify you. Lord, we pray that your will be done in this service. I pray, Lord, for your conviction where conviction is needed, for your comfort, for your encouragement where comfort and encouragement is needed. You know everyone present, Lord. You know their hearts. You know our lives. So, Lord, provide what's needed. And we rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're speaking on the difficult subject, of course, of church discipline. And this is something that you don't hear anymore. And it's not because it's not in the Word of God. It's because churches have decided to ignore this part of the Word of God. And that's not acceptable. Okay? When someone is excluded from the fellowship of a church, a lot of times feelings get hurt. People sull up. People get angry. And the reason is because they, first of all, don't want to be told that the life they're living is wrong. But secondly, is that they don't understand what's being done. Church discipline is done out of a heart of love, out of a heart of caring, not out of a heart of malice and punishment. Okay? If that's what church discipline is about, you're doing it wrong, and you can do more damage doing it wrong than you can doing it right. Okay? But it is a vital doctrine of the New Testament church, and as such, it must be practiced. And so in the future, and if you're wondering, yes, Victory Missionary Baptist Church does practice church discipline. Okay? And so in the future, when you see a church action such as this, to avoid those feelings of anger and hurt feelings, do not consider it as, well, they're trying to condemn me. It isn't about what people are trying. It isn't about people condemning you or people condemning them. Or it is about a church doing what it's instructed to do in the Bible. Okay? And when you look at it as the Word of God says, then you realize that the church should have no choice but to follow the Word of God. Because, beloved, if you're a part of a church that does not follow the Scripture, you're not a part of a church. Okay? It's a social club. Now, as I said, we're getting meaty, and this message today is a little bit meaty. All right? It'll take us a little deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ as a church. And we start with the Apostle Paul and the contaminated church at Corinth. And the reason the church at Corinth was contaminated was because of sexual sin. You say such statements as this and it gets silent really quick. Do you realize, you know, we think we're unique, and I was talking to Brother Tony this morning. We think we're unique and have a new set of problems in society today. We have the same problems that have plagued the Lord's churches for the last 2,000 years, you know? And just different faces. The names have been changed, but the same actions. And in Corinth, the sexual sin that had been committed was a man had been reported as sleeping with his father's wife. That's just not right. And the thing about this sin, when it says it's reported, that tells us that it was common knowledge. I mean, it wasn't something that was going on and nobody knew anything about it. It was something that everybody knew about. It was in the open. It was a lifestyle that this man had chosen. Now listen, when we're dealing with church discipline, that's what we're talking about, is a lifestyle that someone chooses that is contrary to the Lord. Okay? When they say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and that's it. Okay? I'm not talking about a person who's tripped up in sin. I mean, let's face it, we all are susceptible to sin. Amen? And we all at any one time can fall. But this man, in this situation, had made a choice that he was living this way, and that's the way it was. There was no remorse, no repentance on the part of the offender. And the part that's even more sad was the silent stand of the church at Corinth. Verse 2 says they were puffed up, which we learned last week. That means arrogant. And they had not mourned. It didn't bother them that this person, this church member, was living this way. Didn't bother them a bit. I want to say sin should break our heart. Okay? I fear that we're coming to the point in society that we don't even consider sin anymore. That we can be next to it and it not bothers. But it should just break our heart when a brother is taken down in sin. You know, I look at my children and as they were growing up, when they would do wrong, it wasn't just the fact of I had to lord over them and tell them the way it was going to be. You know, it broke my heart when they were doing wrong. Why? Because I cared about them. That's what church discipline is about. That's what should take place in this situation. When we see a brother who's going down that road that we know is contrary to the will of God, it should literally break our heart for that brother. Because we care. Instead, the church at Corinth was puffed up. And I do not interpret this and translate this as being they were proud of this young man for what they were doing. They were just a proud church. They were an arrogant church. They were living above, you know, kind of the there's nothing wrong here attitude. They were proud of who they were and what they were and pretended as if this condition did not exist. And it left them with a soiled assembly, a church with a ruined reputation. You see, if everybody knew what was going on with the church inside Corinth, everybody knew what was going on inside the church, outside of the church in Corinth. Okay? You can't keep secrets. The community's going to know what's going on in the Lord's house. It amazes me. Sometimes people outside the church know more than I do, and I'm the pastor. Have you ever learned anything about your church by somebody that wasn't a member? How does that work? I don't know, but they they know. The church at Corinth, everybody knew what was going on. Proud of themselves, much like we, you know, much like churches today. Churches today seem to take pride in all the wrong things. Proud of their buildings, proud of their programs, proud of the business leaders that are among their membership. All the while, ungodliness going on within its membership is never addressed. Things like marital infidelity. Husbands who can't seem to be faithful to their wives. Listen, one of the greatest problems of the churches today is that churches seem to have no expectations of their members. I want to tell you something today. God has expectations from His children. There is a godly standard. And we should have a desire to live in that godly standard. Again, I know we're all susceptible to a fall. I know anyone can slip at any given time. But we should be striving for that godly standard. Things like marital infidelity should not be accepted in your life as a child of God, nor in mine. Things like promiscuity. You know, the thing that really bothers me today is that the church today seems to have the same problems that the world is having. And the reason that is because the church refuses to take a stand. And we have become a soiled assembly as we ignore the sin that's within the church. It should not be so, brethren. The church, as I said before, has a reputation. And people know. People know what's going on with the membership. As a matter of fact, when the world, the community, hears something about one of the members of Victory, you know what they're going to, one of the first things they will say? Isn't he a member of Victory Baptist Church? You know, if I were to be caught up in a sinful lifestyle, you know what people in the community would say? They wouldn't say, Doug Hambrick is caught up in that sinful, ungodly lifestyle. You know what they'd say? They'd say, you know that pastor of Victory Baptist Church? You know what he's doing? Why? Because it reflects on all of us. My friends, ignoring it will not make the problem go away. It is like a cancer. You can have cancer, and there are people, you hear stories of people who have these symptoms and they never address the symptoms. They never go to the doctor. They just ignore it and hope somehow it'll magically go away, but it never does. And finally, when it gets to that point where they have to go to the doctor or they're carried to the doctor via ambulance, you know, the doctor looks and says, how long have you been having these symptoms? And, oh, 6 months or a year? And the doctor says, why didn't you come in sooner? Well, I just didn't think it was anything. And when he does come in, they're at a point now the doctors can't do anything. Sin is that kind of cancer in a church. It will not go away if it's not addressed. Instead, it will grow. And as a cancer, it will eat away at the lives of its members. My friends, we have a responsibility as children of God. Yes, even an expectation as children of God to live in a manner that honor and glorify God. We have that responsibility. Not to be a contaminated church. When that time comes, when there is contamination, Paul gives us the answer for an appropriate action, what to do. Paul said there in our text. He said, I have judged. He said, I'm not even there with you, and I have judged. Sounds a little egotistical on Paul. Who's he to judge? Paul said, I have judged. And I've considered the actions of this immoral man not to comply with the conduct that God expects. And something has to be done. And it has to be done for the individual. It has to be done for the church. And it has to be done above all for the honor of and glory of Almighty God. Paul said, I've judged. I've made a determination. Paul said, you, church, Church of Corinth, you have got to judge. A stand has to be taken. When you're gathered together in the power of the Lord, then you must make a determination that this conduct that this man was living was not okay. And when you're gathered together, he said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And I want to call your attention to that word deliver. That word deliver means to hand over control. Hand over control. And see, this is the scary part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Understanding what church discipline really is. It's not about kicking somebody or taking somebody's name off the church roll. That's not the bad part. That's not the scary part. You know? And that's what people get upset about. Well, you took my name off the church roll. Don't worry about that. Okay? That's not the serious part. The big deal is that the church is handing an individual over into the hands and into the control of the destroyer, Satan. That's the scary part. That's the bottom. You see, there is a supernatural protective power within the church. Okay? There is when Satan comes against a church, he doesn't come against an individual. He comes against a group of born again, Bible believing, Holy Spirit empowered people who have the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And I want to tell you, it works. It works. When somebody's sick, what happens? Well, the church gathers around that individual and they pour out their hearts in prayer. When somebody is hurting, that church comes running and encouraging. When somebody's struggling, the church comes to help. And when the church says, Satan, here you go. Here you go, Satan. Here's this individual. And make no mistake, Satan's desire is to destroy you. That's his goal. My friends, Satan is a bad guy. He is a powerful, deceptive, dirty rascal. And to be turned over into his hands is a serious thing. That's the part that scares me. It's not so much, I hate to take anybody's name off the church roll. That's, you know, I do it. That I hate that. But it just, when I think about turning someone over to Satan to be destroyed, that's horrible. That's horrible. But that, my friends, is the command of the Word of God. We have the responsibility as a church to judge and say, this lifestyle is not appropriate. And if there is no repentance, no remorse from that individual, then we say, all right, and hand that individual over to Satan. But do not think for one minute, when a church does what's right, that everything's going to just fall into place. Because when a church does what's right, others will judge. People will judge when the church exercises church discipline. You know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear, well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? Yes, it does. It does. But I want you to understand there are two things that we're not supposed to judge. Put it in context. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. We're told, judge not lest you be judged. What are we not supposed to judge? Well, number one, we're not supposed to judge motives. Okay? You cannot look into the heart of another individual and judge their sincerity because you cannot see their heart. Okay? Number two, Paul said in this same book, chapter 4, he said that we're not to judge ministries. People at the church of Corinth were guilty of judging Paul and Apollos and declaring one to be better than the other. Paul says, you're not supposed to judge ministries. You wait until the day of judgment and let Jesus judge that. But get this, and I want your attention, please. The church has a responsibility, an expectation, and we are commanded to judge the conduct of the brethren within the church. There is conduct that does not belong in the Lord's church. And we have a responsibility. And see, here's the thing. It's not about, well, Brother Doug thinks that lifestyle is wrong. It's not about, well, the deacons, they're just condemning. See, it's not about deacons. It's not about pastor. It's about what the Word of God says is right and what the Word of God says is wrong. It's not my stand. It's not the deacon's stand. It is the stand, the direction that is taken directly from the Word of God. And if you have a problem with it, then you have a problem with the Word of God. Not with this pastor. Not with this church body. I believe one of the greatest problems of our age is that churches are failing today to take a stand anymore. They're trying to be politically correct and not hurt any feelings. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is sharp. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cutting to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When you start getting into the Word of God, there's going to be pain. There are going to be some things that are pointed out that perhaps, you know, cut us deep. But just because we're cut, beloved, does not mean that it's wrong. People have surgery all the time to have health problems corrected. That's what the Word of God is. It is an avenue to correct the sickness of sin. Others may judge, but I'll tell you something else. If you don't do it, others will judge also. You know why? That community will look at the church and they'll say, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, they go to church on Sunday, but they live like the devil the rest of the week. Well, I know one of those members. And then they'll go on and name their sin. You see, we're going to be judged either way as a church. But beloved, let us be judged standing upon the principles of the Word of God. Let that be our standard. Paul gives us a clear command. I want to read verses 9 through 13 to you once again. You can read with me. I wrote to you in my epistle. Paul's still covering the same subject. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now Paul qualifies. We can't judge those who are outside the church, right? That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about people within the church. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Do you see the command there? Do you see that it's not about a church pointing fingers and condemning? It is about a command we've been given by God. And that command is that we do not keep company with certain individuals. That word keep company means to mix, like you would mix the ingredients for a medicine or mix the ingredients recipe. That would be really good, okay? Have you noticed what God does in a church? How that He takes a vast array of very diverse people and mixes them together. And some of those people, all of those people are gifted and blessed in different areas. Some people are gifted in patience. Man, they can just endure no matter what comes. They just hang in there and they can be patient with other people and they can smile. Some people are gifted in love. They can just love people and you walk away feeling like that person really cares. And some people, different gifts. And they're all ingredients that the Lord pours into this wonderful recipe that turns out to be the Lord's church. And it just works. It works so well. Ah, but you can put the wrong ingredients in that church. Do you know it? I mean, you know what? I like coffee. I drink coffee each morning. You know, that's one of the first things I do when I come into the office. I head toward that coffee pot. I love that morning pot of coffee. Do you know what I don't like? All those little sissy flavorings people put in them. I'm just kidding. You know, for me, I like coffee. I like coffee. Maybe a little sweetener, but that's it. And when you put something else in it, for me, it messes up my coffee. Because in my book, there are just some ingredients that don't go with coffee. Now if you drink those lattes, that's up to you. My friend, it's the Lord's church. It belongs to Him. Bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And there are some things that He has declared do not belong mixing in the Lord's church. You can't mix goodness and kindness and love, Christian love, with things like sexual immorality, dishonesty, and those kind of... It doesn't mix. It doesn't work. It's like putting arsenic in a perfectly good recipe. You're just going to have a mess when you're done. That's why Paul is addressing all this. You see, there is conduct of unbecoming a Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wrote, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." There are expectations of us. God has expectation, a calling upon your life. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And back to chapter 5, verse 11. These are things that shouldn't be present in our lives. A brother who is sexually immoral. What is that? That includes all sexual sins. That includes adultery. That includes fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Okay? That includes homosexuality. That includes promiscuity. And we can excuse it, we can turn our backs to it, close our eyes to it. But beloved, it does not belong in the life of a child of God. It does not, according to the Word of God. And we're told, separate from those who are sexually immoral. From those who are covetous. That word covetous is greedy to the point of taking advantage of others. To idolaters. An idolater is one who worships a false god. participates in a false religion. Since we're here, let me take a moment. Don't do the astrology thing. That is a false religion. Okay? It is a false religion. It is putting your trust in the alignment of the stars. Listen, I do not believe in destiny or the alignment of the stars. I believe in a God that's in control of this universe. I believe in a God that created this universe and lined those stars. You can be a Leo or whatever else there are, and it don't mean nothing. You're chasing a false religion. A reveler. You know what a reveler is? It's an abusive person. One who intentionally abuses another with his words. Have you ever known anybody that's just abusive? That does not belong in the life of a child of God. The drunkard. One who drinks too much. That is what it is. Okay? You ever been around a drunkard? It's pretty sad. I don't get those who want to get drunk to have a good time that they won't remember tomorrow. That doesn't make sense to me. Nowhere in the Bible can I take the Bible and say, the Word of God says, thou shalt not drink. Because it does not. But we are sternly warned against the evils of alcohol. Okay? And that warning, Proverbs 20:1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. And grab this, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. He said, here's what alcohol, here's strong drink, here's what it does. And for you to think anything else of it, you're going down a road, it's going to bite you. It's like a snake. You reach for that drink, it'll get you. But a drunkard is a person who selects a lifestyle of drunkenness. Okay, that's what that means. An extortioner, a swindler, a robber, dishonesty. These are things that Paul says does not belong in a New Testament church. And then at the end there in verse 14, he says, and when the only way to deal with it is, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Put them away. Now, it's a very important part of this that I don't want you to overlook. We never stop loving them. You never stop caring. I told my children, I may have shared this with you, I've told my children that there are roads I will not go down with them. Daddy will always love them, and I'll do my best to be there for them, but there are certain lifestyles that I will not go down with them. Will not do it. It does not mean if they go down that road, I quit loving them. As a matter of fact, I can't help but love them. Can you? You can't help but love your kids. As church, I pray that we can never help but love every individual member of this church, even those that we have to separate ourselves from. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here's what we must be aware of. If left unchecked, it's going to spread. It's a cancer. You see, these people are going to see these people. They're going to think, well, I'll give it a try. And then these people are going to see those people. And they're going to think, I'll give it a try. And first thing you know, you've got this group where sin has just eaten away at the very fabric of the church. And the church has completely lost its testimony. That's why we have to deal with the sin. Heard a message preached one time. I forgot who I heard preach it. They made the statement, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost more than you want to pay. I want to ask you today, where are you? I know we're living in an age where everybody wants to be politically correct, but the bottom line is this, sin is still sin. There are certain things. Immorality is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Living together outside of marriage is wrong. Where are you? Maybe you're that one individual who is not a sexual issue. It's a drunken issue. I want to tell you what. Drunkenness is wrong. Drunkenness should not be a part of the life of a child of God. Okay? And I know, especially for the younger crowd, there's something about... They think, I mean, they celebrate going to get drunk. That's just dumb. Okay? You celebrate going to lose control. There's no telling what you're going to do. And then the next morning, you really feel it. As you don't remember what you did and as you hug the commode. Because it makes you sick. Maybe you're one of those that the drunkenness has gotten you. Maybe you're one of those that the dishonesty has gotten you. I mean, we can go down a long list, and I want you to understand this. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. But I am putting it out there so that God can speak to your heart. Sin is still sin. And the only avenue to take care of sin is called repentance. I realize, you know, that's something you don't see often today. But repentance means forsaking that sin and turning back to God. Revival could start here today. It could start with you. If you'd forsake your sin, turn to God. Where are you? Where are you? Our Father in heaven, help us to deal with sin today. You know the lives of everyone present. And Lord, sometimes we fail to take a stand as individuals. And we give in to sin, temptation. Help us to be strong and stand for You. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. And now I pray for repentance to take place in this place today. For those who have been overtaken in sin. I pray for those who have never committed their life to You. I pray that today will be the day they call upon You for salvation. Turning from their sin. And becoming a new creation in You, Christ Jesus. I pray Your will be done. In this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.